Let us pray. Almighty God, in you are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may behold the wonderful things out of your word, and draw us through them to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Our theme for reflection this morning is what I have called Christian fruitfulness or abiding in Christ. Last week, Philip based his reflection on John chapter 14, investigating the problem of Jesus' departure from his disciples. And in answer to that question, Jesus assures his disciples of his coming again and contends that he would not leave his disciples desolate. In chapter 15, Jesus' theme is no longer coming, but remaining. And here Jesus paints an intricate picture of a vine trimmed by its gardener that produces generous fruit. He applies this image to his disciples, charging them to remain vitally attached to him so that they may produce fruit born of love and obedience. Jesus Christ is looking at the lives of his followers, the church who will live in the world after his departure. His interest here is similar to that in John chapter 14, but the interior life of intimacy with God described in John 14 verse 23 is now posed in a new form. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. What this means is that in order to sustain a genuine spiritual life in the world, believers must remain intimately attached to their Lord, Jesus Christ. I am sure we are all familiar with this metaphor of the vine and the branches. Jesus is the true vine, and his Father is the vine dresser or the gardener, and we are the branches of the vine. The moral is that it is just as much the will of God for his people to be fruitful as it is the function of the vine to bear fruit. If that was the case with all Christian people, then there are two questions that arise about Christian fruitfulness. The first concerns its nature. What does it mean to be a fruitful Christian? And the second concerns its secret. How might we protect Christian fruitfulness? Let us look at those two things together. The first, the nature of Christian fruitfulness. There are so many Christians who imagine that fruitfulness means success in winning people to Christ. I've come across many Christians or Christian people who blame themselves. They say to themselves, "Oh, since I came to Christ, I've been so unfortunate. I have never won any soul for Christ." But also in some churches, soul winning is actually linked to fruitfulness and even material success. In my research with new forms of Christianity, Pentecostal charismatic movements, some of them actually encourage their Christians to win souls, and they tell them that if you do this, you will prosper materially, and this will signify that you are a fruit-bearing Christian. I think what God requires of us in our witness is that we should be faithful, not that we should be successful. At least this is what Philippians 2, 15 to 16 says. Do everything without complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. So we should be content to leave the result of our witness to God. Further, in Scripture, the garnering of souls is indeed likened to the reaping of a grain harvest, but it is hardly ever likened to the fruit-bearing vine or a vineyard. So what then is the fruitfulness of which Jesus spoke? In the Old Testament, Israel was frequently likened to a vine which God had planted. For example, Psalm 80 verse 8 to 9, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. So the vine was Israel. Now Jesus comes along and says, I am the real vine. Not a vine that is true as opposed to one that is false, but a vine that is genuine as opposed to one that is not real or fictitious. And it seems what Jesus meant was that he and his people in the Christian community would embody the ideal of the vine of which disobedient Israel was not able to represent. Having acknowledged that Israel was the vine, what then is the fruit of the vine? The prophet Isaiah gives the answer, because he sang of a song. He sang a song of a vineyard in chapter 5 of his prophecy. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And the conclusion of the song gives an explanation of what this bad fruit is. Isaiah 5:7. The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress from the oppressed. The prophet then continues with a series of woes against greedy landowners and exploiters and drunkards, and against the nation's irresponsible leaders who were neglecting the hungry, destroying the values in the community, calling evil good and good evil, and who were perverting justice in the law courts. In other words, the fruitfulness which God looked for in his people and which he could not find was righteous conduct, the moral qualities of justice, self-control, fair dealings, and compassion towards the needy. Friend, do you begin to see something of that connection in the New Testament teaching of the fruits of the Spirit, recorded in Galatians 5, 12 to 13? They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, reliability, meekness, and temperance. I think it is true to say that fruitfulness means Christ-likeness, because God's purpose for his children is that we should be fruitful, bearing fruit in every good work. This is the fruit that God looked for and expects. He could not find it in Old Testament Israel. Will he find it in us today? The nature of Christian fruitfulness. And now, secondly, the secret of Christian fruitfulness. There are two of them. And the first is the pruning of the branches by the vine dresser. And the second is the abiding of the branches in the vine. God is pictured in the allegory as a diligent gardener. A branch that already bears fruit, he prunes so that it may be more fruitful. Verse 2. God is not content to leave good alone. He wants what is good to be better and more fruitful, so he prunes it. Now, Jesus does not explain specifically what the pruning is, but he may be referring to the pain, sorrow, sickness, suffering, loss, bereavement, disappointment, frustrated ambition as part of the pruning activity of God the gardener. Some suffering could be the chastening of the Heavenly Father towards our own holiness. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 10b, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now, to be sure, pruning is a drastic process. The professional horticulturalist knows this. The shrub is cut right back, usually in the autumn without any reserve. And to the ignorant, it looks exceedingly cruel. Sometimes only a stump is left naked and maimed to face the storms and the cold of winter. But when the spring comes, or the summer arrives, there is much fruit. The sharp pruning knife has, after all, brought a blessing. So, my dear friend, when a time of pruning comes in our Christian lives, we need to remember this teaching of Jesus. The pain of the pruning knife is in safe hands. It is the wise, loving vine dresser who wields the pruning knife. His purpose is never unscrupulous, never destructive, but always wholly benevolent. It is not to wound, but to bless. Not to deny us any good, but to bring us a greater good. That is, to make us more fruitful, more like Jesus Christ, to make us holy. And so the Apostle Peter could write in 1 Peter 4:1b, he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Friend, I sometimes wonder whether we know what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to long more than anything else in the world to be like and abide in Christ. It is a wonderful thing to do. But notice also that pruning is not the only work that the Heavenly Father does. If he cuts back the fruitful branch so that it may bear fruit, the fruitless branch that bears no fruit, he cuts right out. Verse 2 at the beginning, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 18 to 19, Jesus had declared that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The historical reference, however, here is surely to Judas, who, although was one of the apostles, has already been described in John chapter 13, as not clean. That is to say, his attachment to Christ was purely external. He was not a true branch in the vine. So fruitless branches therefore represent church members who are nominal but not remarkably united to Jesus Christ. And the fate of those branches is that the wither would be gathered, thrown into the fire, and burnt. I pray that none of us seated in this congregation this morning should face that reality, because we are abiding in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? The New Testament description of a Christian is that he is in Christ, that he is united to Christ. And if to be a Christian is to be united in Christ, then to abide in Christ is to maintain and to develop this already existing relationship. But we are to abide in Christ and to allow Christ to abide in us. It is a reciprocal duty. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him. Now, if Christ is to abide in us, we must allow him to do so. We must allow him to be what he ought to be, our Lord and life giver. We must yield to his control and humbly rely on him to supply our needs. This means to allow Christ to abide in us. But if we are to abide in Christ, we must cling to him. Live lives of intimate communion with him. Cast our whole weight on him and never let go our hold on him for a moment. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bears fruit. Thus, the Christian is likened to a fruit tree and not an artificial tree. Because fruit grows on a fruit tree, whereas the decorations on a Christmas tree are only tied onto an artificial tree. And the holiness of some professing Christians is artificial holiness. It's a purely artificial decoration, an external conformity to Christian standards. But authentic Christian holiness is a visible manifestation in our character of the invisible Christ within us. Notice verses 4 and 5 again. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, dear friend, have you noticed here the limitation of a Christian? Here is a doctrine of Christian inability that no Christian can bear fruit without Christ. Or without Christ, you can do nothing. Well, this does not mean that we can do absolutely nothing whatsoever apart from Christ. Of course we can. We frequently do. We can do our academic work and get a good degree without Christ. I've met many students at New College in the University of Edinburgh who don't know anything about God, but they do well in their exams. It is possible to be a good parent, a good wife, without Christ. You can live your life and manage your home, do your job without any special grace of God. But you cannot be a fruitful Christian without abiding in Christ. That surely is the rationale of this passage. We cannot lead a life worthy of the Lord, wholly pleasing to him, fruitful in every good work, unless we abide in Christ and Christ in us. Now it's time to finish. There are two things in this text which we need to learn. And the first is the nature of Christian fruitfulness, which constitutes the fruits of the Spirit: love, peace, joy, faithfulness, temperance, and fair dealings. And second is the preservation of Christian fruitfulness, which can be achieved by abiding in Christ and Christ in us. Am I speaking this morning to a Christian who is conscious of bearing very little fruit? That is, there is very little Christ-likeness of character and conduct in you, and you know it. Then is it that we are bearing little fruit because we are not abiding in Christ? And is it that we are not abiding in Christ because this would be to adopt an attitude of dependence upon Christ? And to depend on somebody else is to be weak and faint-hearted? Is it that we don't want to acknowledge our inability to bear fruit without Christ? My friend, we need to be humble, and we need to humble ourselves if we want to be holy. Only when we humble ourselves shall we abide in Christ and Christ in us. And when there is this reciprocal abiding, then there will be fruit. And when we bear fruit, other good consequences will follow. Verses 7 to 11. Our prayers will be answered. Verse 7, our Father will be glorified, our discipleship fruitful, verse 8, and our joy will be complete, verse 11. We Christian people couldn't hunger and thirst for more, than this glorious opportunity to abide in Christ, so that Christ may abide in us. Because this is the nature and the character of Christian fruitfulness. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for times when we have not been fruitful Christians and when we have failed to rely on you. And we ask you, O God, to help us in our walk with you, that we may draw near to you, so that you would draw near to us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen.